You know that he's good at many things. Okay. One of the things, though, that I appreciate so much about Pastor Matt as a friend, as a brother, is his willingness to let people in on the traditions of his family. Okay, so he's really good at initiating and coming up with traditions that the Allen household does. And I told you guys about this last week, but once a year, the elders and I have the opportunity to go off and do an elders retreat where we pray and we rest and we have fun and we plan for the upcoming year. And so this last year, Matt led us up to the top of Enchanted Rock. It was amazing. We're up on Enchanted Rock. And on the way down, as we're kind of like hurrying down to get to our next place, Matt just kind of stops us. And he's like, hey guys, I can't do a Matt impression. Taylor probably can. But he's like, hey guys, let's just sit for a moment. And I'm going to let you guys in on a tradition that the Allen household does. So we sit down on Enchanted Rock as we're on our way down. And Matt leads us into 2 minutes of stillness where we just kind of focus on one thing that we see, hear, taste, touch, etc. We just focus on that thing for 2 minutes. It's really helpful. You should do it sometime. So we're up on Enchanted Rock, and I'm my mind is racing. It takes me about a minute to get to where I'm supposed to be. But that last minute, I see a car driving down this long highway below us, and I just kind of fix on that car. And the thoughts that begin to come to mind are, I wonder what they're talking about. Or even more specifically than like what they're talking about, like I wonder what they're worrying about. Because from my vantage point, not that I didn't care that they were worrying, but it just reminded me that, gosh, like when I'm in that place, in that car, and I often am every day, okay, where everything is about my world and everything is about what's going on with me, and I just don't know how we're ever going to get past this thing that's happening in my life as if I am the center of the universe, that perspective, looking down, helps me kind of get my head up a little bit. In the Old Testament, there's a character named Isaiah, okay? Real life person who lived many, many, many years ago. Isaiah was a prophet of God, meaning that God spoke to Isaiah, and Isaiah's job was to tell God's people what God said. Okay, he was a prophet. And one particular day, Isaiah is caught up in this vision of God, where he actually, by the grace of God, enters into heaven. And do you know what he sees when he enters into heaven? He sees God. Now, Isaiah was a righteous man. He's a religious man. And as Isaiah comes face to face with God, and the way that the text describes this scene, I'm not going to go into it into detail, but it's amazing. Like the king's robe fills the temple, angels surrounding the throne of God, singing holy, 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 infinite holiness. The foundations shake. Smoke fills the room. Isaiah sees God. And the response of this religious man is, woe is me. I am undone. I live among a people of unclean lips. You see it? Now, I have a tendency to want to covet experiences like that in the Old Testament. I'm like, man, if I could just see him like Isaiah saw him. Or if I could walk in the sandals of Moses for just a day and see the burning bush and hear the voice of God and see the Red Sea split and see all of these amazing things, then I would just, I mean, gosh, like my joy would grow and I'd have more hope and all of this. But here's what I want to tell you today, and here's what I want you to walk away considering. You and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, have something better than that today. Do you know that? That as you sit here today, you and I have something better than what Isaiah had. You have something better than what Moses had, and what Abraham had, and what David had, and all of these people who heard the audible voice of God and saw these amazing things happen. Like, you have something better. And it's all wrapped up in the word covenant. You and I have been grafted in, if you're a follower of Jesus, to a better covenant. than the covenant that these men and women of the Old Testament experienced. As a matter of fact, Hebrews is going to go on in a few months, whenever we get to Hebrews 11, and talk about how these saints longed to look for the day that you and I experience today. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant, is what our text says. He's the guarantee of a better covenant. Why? I want to give you three things from the text as to why Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant, in the hopes that if you are born again here this morning, and what I mean by that phrase is, if the God of the universe has, if his grace and mercy and glory has intersected into your life and drawn you out of darkness, out of living for yourself, into his kingdom through faith in Jesus, his son, not through works, but through faith, which we'll talk about in a moment. If that's you today, then you sit and live and move and breathe in a better covenant than the men and women in the Old Testament. And if that's not you today, that you would heed the invitation to come. No matter who you are, what you've done, that you would heed the invitation of Jesus to come, to look upon him and believe. So why is Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant? Number one, this is in verse 11, because Jesus makes us complete. Jesus alone makes us complete. Look at verse 11. It says, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? We talked about this person, Melchizedek, last week, how he's mentioned two places in the Old Testament, Genesis 14, Psalm 110, encourage you to go back and listen to those because I'm not going to go into it today. Melchizedek is not Jesus. We don't believe he's not the pre-incarnate Jesus. Melchizedek was a shadow, a real person, but a shadow of the one to come, the better priest to come. Okay? And Melchizedek came from a different line of priests than the Old Testament line of priests, known as the Levitical priesthood. He was from a different line. He is said to have no father or mother, no genealogy. All of this points to Jesus, as we'll talk about in just a moment. And so he's saying that if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, that's the Old Testament sacrificial system and priesthood, that if perfection could come through them, then there would be no further need for another priest to come, for a better priest to come. So, in other words, if it were possible for you and I, brothers and sisters, to be forgiven of our sins completely, past sins, present sins, future sins, if it were possible for us to be forgiven of all of our sin completely through the sacrifice of an animal at a temple, we'd still be doing it today. But it's not possible. It wasn't possible. Our sin required a greater sacrifice. And it wasn't going to come through the Levitical priesthood. It was going to come through another better priest. So what does the author mean by perfection? If perfection had been attainable through this system in the Old Testament, why would there need to be another priest later on? Well, the word perfection just means completion. It means to be complete. It means to be whole. He's not talking about moral perfection. He's talking about wholeness. It's the same idea that when the Old Testament talks about somebody completing something, or like David in Psalm 23, when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. David's saying, hey, because the Lord is my shepherd, because I know the Lord to be my shepherd, I have everything that I need. I'm whole. I'm complete. And so the author in this context is talking about a relationship with God. That's what it means to attain perfection, to be whole, to be complete, to have everything you need. to have a relationship with God. There's a problem, and whether you're a Christian or not, you experience this. Okay, that over the years, theologians have said that you and I lived with what has been called a God-shaped hole in our heart. Here's what Blaise Pascal says. He says, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object." In other words, by God himself. There is only one thing that can make you and I whole. There is only one priest, one person, who can make you and I clean from the sin that we've committed against others and against God, and the sin that's been committed against us. There's only one person and priest who can accredit to you perfect and forever righteousness. And it is not a priest of the Old Testament. It could not be a priest of the Old Testament. It could not be under the system of the law. God had to do something more. He had to provide something more. And this something or someone more is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's coming in, came in through a different priestly line. And this priest is Jesus. Jesus alone makes us complete. Number two, Jesus is our eternal priest who will never let us down. So this is the second reason that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Number one, because Jesus alone is the priest who can make us complete and whole. Number two, Jesus is our eternal priest who will never let us down. Look at verses 12 through 19. It says, "For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but on the power of an indestructible life." If you're going to highlight something, circle something, underline something, you should highlight that phrase. An indestructible life. "For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is about Jesus, and it's a quote from Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, that Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. This old covenant that we're talking about, which was essentially, so a covenant is a promise, okay? It's a promise made by God to his people. And here's the primary difference between the old covenant in the Old Testament and the new covenant in the New Testament. Was the old covenant was a promise given by God to his people, the nation of Israel, that was contingent upon their obedience to the law. Okay, so God's moral law was given through Moses on tablets of stone. Here's the law. If you obey the law, these things will happen. If you disobey the law, these consequences will happen. That's the old covenant, and it is a covenant. It was a covenant, is a covenant of death. It's a covenant of death. Because it only results in death. You and I cannot obey the law perfectly. We cannot satisfy the demands of the law. We don't have the ability or the power to do so. Our sin is too great. And so this new covenant is not a covenant of death, but a covenant of life. It's not a covenant of law. It's a covenant of grace. The old covenant could never make us complete by bringing us into right relationship with God forever, because it was instituted by God to give way to a better covenant under a better priest. Not like the priests of the Old Testament who had to offer up animal sacrifices for themselves and for others because they themselves were beset with their own sin, but a priest with an indestructible life. a priest who would die once for the sins of his people, rise and never die again. So I want to talk to you for just a moment, because I think that this application fits in with the heart of what the author is saying. He's reminding these Christians to not put their hope in the Old Testament priesthood, okay, or the law. Don't put your hope in these things. These things cannot save you. They cannot sustain you. They will fail you as a hope. We live in a day and age, and especially now where we are in DFW, where we are experiencing a lot of tumultuousness when it comes to fallen Christian leaders. Okay, short story. When I became a Christian in college, as a senior in college, I was discipled by a man, led to faith in Jesus by a man who I loved dearly. He was the first Christian that I ever trusted. Had an affair on his wife. I remember the day. I remember where I was when I found out. I remember weeping. This is happening almost on a daily basis now. So as I was thinking about this and thinking about you, I just want to share a few things in regards to what I think will get at the heart of our text. Do not put your hope in men or systems by men. Put your hope in the one who has the indestructible life alone. Is how do we as Christians think about these things? Like, how do we process these things when you hear about it again and you hear about it again and you hear about it again? And some of you in the room hear about these things and you're like, that's why I don't trust the church. And inevitably, that leads to, that's why I don't trust Jesus. I've said this to the people of Redemption Hill, and I'll say it to you if you're a guest here, that's a bad reason not to trust Jesus. Sorry. If you think it's a good reason to leave behind Jesus because his people fail, that's a bad reason. Otherwise, again, all of the 11 disciples who were remaining after Judas would have left Jesus too because of Judas's sin. It's not a good reason. At the same time, I think there's a right and necessary response as we think about these things. Number one, is we ought to grieve the devastation these things cause the people of God and the reputation of Jesus. So we don't put our hope in men, we don't put our hope in institutions, but when these things happen, it ought to cause grief in you if you're a follower of Jesus. For the people who are hurt by these things, for the name and reputation of Jesus, Jesus tells us to pray, hallowed be thy name. This is a prayer for the holiness of God's name, our churches and our world. And when these things happen, people are hurt and the name of Jesus, the reputation of Jesus is hurt. Number two, when we hear about these things, we have to be reminded that these men are not victims. Sometimes the way we talk about these things, it's like, well, the devil got a hold of them. Like, these men are not victims. Jesus says very clearly, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We sin because we want to sin. Now, the devil can tempt, and he can sway, and he can oppress, and he can do all of those kinds of things. But it's our sin that leads us to sin. Our desires. Number three is to recognize when we read these headlines that you and I too could fall, but by God's grace. Like, if your temptation is to hear about these things and scoff as if you could never do the same, you're in a lot of danger. You could do the same. I could do the same. But by God's grace. It ought to make us desperate for God's grace and desperate for the empowerment of the Spirit to grow us and sustain us. And then the last thing I'll share with you before we move on is do not hope in pastors, in priests, in Christian leaders. Pray for pastors. I know this because many of you tell me on a pretty regular basis that you pray for me, that you pray for us. Like, please continue to do that. You have no idea. You have no idea what that means to us. You have no idea how many times, I know the thousands and thousands of times, that God has answered your prayers on behalf of us. Pray for our encouragement and joy in the ministry, because Hebrews says that it's of no benefit to you if we do this with joyless hearts. It does not help you. It doesn't benefit you. Pray for our joy in the Lord. Pray for our encouragement in the midst of discouragement. And then secondly, pray for our holiness and your own. Pray that we would love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength more and more and more every day. Pray that we would flee sexual immorality. Pray that we wouldn't sin in our anger toward our families, toward people in the church, toward neighbors. Pray that we wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Pray that we would every day make it our great aim in life to put on the Lord Jesus and to walk by His Spirit. Would you pray for those things for us? So that by the grace of God, we would finish well. Pray for those things. Do not put your hope in us. Don't put your hope in me. I promise you I'll let you down. Many of you already know that. Sean and Matt will let you down. Earthly priests, pastors, were never intended by God to satisfy, fulfill, or meet your every need. We are sheep too. We need the good shepherd too, just like you do. We have a unique role within the church. So don't put your hope in men. Who do we put our hope in? Amen. There's one chief shepherd and there's one priest who alone can meet every single need that you have. He alone will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, because He alone has been there and come back. He, Jesus, is the one who lives by the power of an indestructible life. There is one priest who lives, as we speak this morning, by the power of an indestructible life. He has defeated death. He alone can meet your needs. He alone can shepherd your soul. And so the final reason that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant is that Jesus, in meeting all of our needs, is the only one who can meet our greatest need. Look at verses 19 through 22. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Friends, in closing, what do you and I need more than anything else today? More than anything else, one thing. We need hope. And Jesus alone offers us a better hope. Whatever it is that you're putting your hope in this morning, and there are thousands of things for all of us today, right now. Whatever it is that you're putting your hope in this morning, He's a better one. Unlike anything else in the cosmos, He will never change. Isn't that amazing? He will never change. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never turn His back on you. He will never change His mind about you. He'll never regret His decision of calling you from before the foundation of the earth and dying for you if you're a follower of Jesus. He's a better hope. That's what He offers. That's the thing that you and I need the most. We need a better hope. We need a better hope than acceptance of others, than popularity. We need a better hope than the desired job promotion. We need a better hope than money. We need a better hope than an easy life. We need a better hope than health. We need a better hope than, good grief, either Kamala Harris or Donald Trump. We need a better hope. We need a better hope. He is the better hope. Why? Because he alone brings us near to God. You know what the whole Bible's about? The whole Bible is about God being with his people. That's the heart of God. God with us. God was with his people in the beginning. God was with his people all throughout the Old Testament in various ways and manifestations through tabernacles and temples and pillars of fire and smoke and all sorts of ways. Why is it that you and I live in a better time than Isaiah and Daniel and David and Moses and all of these people who saw these miraculous feats of God? Because we live on the other side of the cross. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a full manifestation of God himself coming to be with his people than Jesus. Jesus is God with us. He alone is our better hope. So as we prepare to sing, think about this question. By what means are you attempting to draw near to God today? By what means are you attempting to draw near to God today? The new covenant promises us that God himself has brought us near. He hasn't written words, law, his good moral law on tablets of stone anymore. He's written them on human hearts. By the power of his Spirit, not only calling us to obey from the outside, but enabling us to obey from the inside. It's a better covenant. So, by what means are you attempting to draw near to God today? I want to propose two. Number one is you're either attempting to draw near to God. One is that you are attempting to draw near to God today by the law. The law, living by the law, would say something like this: I will resolve to be a better person today and will thereby be accepted by God and others. God will forgive me for my guilt because of my efforts. God will cleanse me of my shame and the dirtiness I feel because of my efforts. And if that's you today, friend, I would venture to say that you're tired, fearful, and discouraged. That you do not have peace. Do not have hope because you're living by your own effort on the basis of your own strength, and your strength is fleeting and it's fickle. The second way is to draw near to God and know, if you're a Christian, that you have been drawn close to God on the basis of the gospel alone, on the basis of Jesus alone. When you read the Bible, you don't read it like a set of binoculars looking out at everybody else. You read it like a mirror. You see the holiness of God in the pages, and then you're confronted with the brokenness and sin of your own life. And instead of resolving to try harder and be better, you resolve to run into the arms of the Savior and allow him to welcome you, allow him to cleanse you, allow him to forgive you. Allow him to change you. That you look upon his perfect life, his death on the cross for sin, his resurrection from the dead, and you dare, despite your feelings, to believe it all and to put your trust in him alone as your hope in life and in death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The positive to that is through me, you come to the Father. Through him, you have the Father. He has brought you near. He's brought you near by his blood. For those who are not Christians in the room, he brings you near, not by your efforts, but by trusting in his finished work alone. God has drawn near to us in Jesus, so let's draw near to God through faith in Jesus alone. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you.